Hey, so today starts a new series I've been really excited about jumping into. You know, it's funny. We have been going through a lot of topical things the last number of months. If you've come into the church in the last 8-9 months, you probably didn't come to the conclusion that I love expository teaching and preaching, where we're going through books of the Bible verse by verse, because we spent about a good 2 years almost in the book of John, and then we took some weeks off. We did some topical stuff. And it's amazing how long it's been since we've been going through a book of the Bible verse by verse. And so I've been chomping at the bit, because that's just kind of like my power zone. I love to preach through the scriptures. I think that's really where the most of what we need comes out of, right? Anybody in agreement? Yeah. So today we're starting a new series called Empowered, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. And I think that I think God's got a lot to say to us in this book. I think it applies much to the world in which we live today. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would make these truths alive to us, that he would challenge us and fire us up to be on mission, because the reality of it is the book of Acts, the mission continues today, and that's what we'll be looking at. There's been some speculation. I just want to give some proper background about the book of Acts before we just jump right into the text, so we can provide a proper context. There's been a lot of speculation as to whose Acts the title is referring to, right? Historically, in the church, it's always been referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, and that certainly works. Others have considered it the Acts of the Church or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, we see all of that taking place, and so the title really doesn't mean so much as much as the message means so much. The book of Acts was written by Luke. It was the second part of his first volume, the Gospel of Luke. And so oftentimes it's understood that these two volumes, Luke and Acts, oftentimes would circulate around the church together as a two-volume book. The book of Luke being written in AD 63, and the book of Acts being written in 64, and so it was they were intended to be read together, volume 1 and volume 2. The book of Acts is one of those books that unfortunately has been misunderstood by many, especially in the past 100 years or so, and it's caused a lot of dissension in the body of Christ. And the reason for the confusion stems from a misunderstanding of the purpose of the book of Acts and how we are to read the book of Acts. And so I want to kind of set the stage from the beginning on the kind of book that Acts is and how we are supposed to read the book of Acts. Because if we enter into that wrongly, we're going to get the wrong message out of the book of Acts. Each of the books of the Bible have an intended purpose, and we need to read through it in the context in which it's written. And when we fail to do that, we open ourselves up to misinterpretation, misunderstanding, and ultimately into error. And we see that oftentimes. Haven't even noticed in the churches, it seems like everybody has different opinions on so many different things. Why is that? I think sometimes we need to allow ourselves to drop our tradition at the door and allow the Word of God to speak in the context in which it's written. The New Testament, many of you know this, the New Testament was not written as one complete book, right? But it's a combination of many writings from several different authors that spans over the course of 45 years. The first book, James, was written in about 50 AD, and then the last one that we have is actually the third epistle of John, which was written in about 95 AD. But the New Testament, as you see here, was broken up into four basic categories. If you take a look at that with me, you'll see ultimately we have the biographies or the gospels, right? And it's there that we learn about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the introduction of Jesus. And so we see this record of the life of Christ. We have the epistles that are written primarily by Paul. He's written about 3/4 of them, but then also we see Peter and John would jump in there as well, possibly Barnabas writing the book of Hebrews. We don't know. But the purpose of the book of Hebrews was to guide and lead the church into instruction. How do we take the teachings of Jesus that we learned in the Gospels, and how do we live them out in the life that we have in this day. How ought the church to operate, right? And then we have obviously the revelation, which is the prophecy, and everybody loves to dig into the book of Revelation, especially when you're first saved. I don't know why that is, but it's kind of like someone first comes to Christ, like they want to dig into the, you know, what do the bowls mean and the lampstands and all that stuff. And it's like, listen, here's just a little precursor. Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus. And you know, if we remove Jesus as the central figure of Revelation, we get very confused about the book of Revelation. But then we also have this other book that I purposely skipped, this book of Acts. And Acts is a book that stands alone from the others as it is it's a historical narrative of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church following the ascension of Jesus. It is the birth of the church. And what we have here is a historical narrative. Literally, it is the story of the history of the church. Well, there's much theology that is preached about in Acts. We'll listen to the sermons from Peter and the thundering messages of Paul. There's much theology that is in the gospel or that is in the book of Acts. It is not intended to be a theology lesson, or it is not intended to be a theological treatise of the church. It's not intended to be a theological summary on the Holy Spirit or even on doctrine in and of itself, although it certainly does take place in there. The book of Acts is unlike any other book in the Bible in that it is what we'd call a transitional book. The book of Acts is a transitional book. Now, I know that some don't like the term transitional, and I can understand that because oftentimes what people have done when they consider this idea of a transitional book is if it transitions in, then it transitions out. And if it's transitional, that means everything that took place in the book of Acts isn't for today. And that's not what I'm saying. It's transitional in the sense that it is very unique, unlike any other book in all the scriptures. And we need to understand that as we jump into this topic of the book of Acts. It was a transitional time. And I'm using the word transitional as opposed to normative. Because too many people try to reproduce what they see taking place in the book of Acts and present it as normal, as normative. And it wasn't normative. God can do anything he wants to do, right? God can do miracles. God can raise the dead. God can open up the blind eyes and the deaf ears. I've got no theological problem with the fact that God does miracles today. But we can't use the book of Acts as a theology that would suggest that ought to be the normal thing taking place in the church. The very nature of a miracle is it's something that happens above natural law. It's not natural. It's not normative. It's transitional. We see this taking place in a transitional time in the church. It's interesting. It's also a very transitional time for the people of God. I mean, think about it for a moment. There were no phones. There was no television. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. Nobody was able to tweet to all the world that Jesus had finally risen. They all knew about it in Jerusalem. They heard wind of it in Judea. They were slowly hearing about it in Samaria. And then the ends of the earth, it took some time for that to take place. And so what we'll see in the book of Acts is exactly that. This time period where the message begins to travel. It begins to move forward, right? And so it starts moving from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And so there's people who will be having dialogues. And we'll be talking about topics that are emerging of the two systems that we will not see in any other place in the New Testament. It is unique to Acts. And so it's always important when we're reading through the book of Acts, not that we just dismiss everything, but listen, that we read the book of Acts in light of everything else we read in the New Testament. And that's a really important, important thing to do. I cannot stress enough, and you're going to hear me say it time and time again, the book of Acts is a historical narrative. It is the historical story of the early church. When I use the word story, obviously I didn't say fairy tale, right? It's a story. It's a true story, right? It's the story of the birthing of the church. and how this message of Jesus traveled. That's really, in a nutshell, what the book of Acts, and I don't want to say all about in the sense to minimize that, but if the total message of the book of Acts is how the message of Jesus traveled to the ends of the earth. It is not a book about the Holy Spirit. It is about the spreading of the gospel. And what the author will do is he'll show how the Holy Spirit, working through unqualified men and women, will bring the message of Jesus across. But the focus, and I know I'm walking this line intentionally very fine, the focus is not the Holy Spirit. That doesn't minimize the Holy Spirit. The focus is not the Holy Spirit. The focus is how the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit got the message of Jesus across. But I say that's important to know because what began in Acts continues until this very day. In fact, when we come to the end of the book of Acts, we'll see something very unique to the book of Acts. At the end of every other book in the Bible, we'll see that the author will bring a proper closure to the end, a final farewell. They'll kind of write their summary statements at the end of the book. Not so with Acts. Acts has kind of like this abrupt ending. We're kind of left wondering how things, what was Paul's final journey like and what happened with these guys. It's kind of like this open-ended ending. And see, this unfinished book underscores the unfinished task of the church. And so what started in Acts is to continue through the church as we bring the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now, as I mentioned before, Acts was the second volume to Luke's two-volume writing. So what we're going to do is we're going to start at the end of Luke, and then we're going to move right into the book of Acts so we can kind of catch on to the flow of the way that the Holy Spirit was having Luke write. It's at this point that Jesus has come, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He set the captives free. And he was rejected by his own. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was crucified, and he was placed in a tomb. And then 3 days later, in accordance with the scriptures, he rises again. And for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus, I love this, Jesus then ministers to the same people that cried out, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. Luke ends his first volume. Let's look over at Luke chapter 24 in verse 50. He says, Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple blessing God. Now, as we move into Acts chapter 1, or Luke volume 2 is certainly an appropriate way of saying it, we pick right up where the Gospel of Luke leaves off. And so let's go over a couple of pages over and let's take a look over at Acts chapter 1. And he writes in the first book, which is what? Luke, thanks. Right? In the first book, O Theophilus. I love that name, by the way. Josh, you're lucky I didn't have my way. I want to name my first Theophilus. It's such a great name. You know what it means? It means lover of God. Isn't that awesome? Lover of God. But I wanted my son to like me, so we didn't do that. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's speaking of the gospel, obviously. Until that day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, so let's go there together if we can for a moment. Let's strap on our sandals and head for the dusty roads of Jerusalem and allow ourselves to be there with these disciples. The past 43 days for these disciples had been an emotional roller coaster. Think of it. 1 minute, they're at the table with Jesus. They're celebrating the Passover. And then he is arrested. And then he is beaten. And he is crucified. And then he dies and he's placed in a tomb. And their dreams and their hopes, they're shattered. How in the world can this happen? We thought we were to rule and reign with him. We thought he was in control. We thought he was the one. And now he lie in a tomb. But then he rises. And that pain turns to excitement. He is alive. And he comes to them. And he affirms them. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, come and follow me. He affirms them. And then it says that with many proofs, he assured them. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? With many proofs, I know they're dying right now. I just won't want you to think I didn't notice, all right? And I know every one of you are just thinking, I hope my cell phone's off. That's when you know your family. My family doesn't listen either. But think of it. He says that with many proofs. Do you think that was necessary? The presence of Jesus is there. Is anything else? Many proofs? This one was good enough. Jesus was present. But for 40 days, I can't wait to get to heaven to see what the scriptures didn't include. The messages and the miracles and just the many things that Jesus did in those 40 days. All was well again. They're finally off of this emotional roller coaster. We're with our master again. Jesus is with us and all is well. We're with our friend. But once again, now he's leaving. And then he, in the presence of everybody, he ascends into heaven. And those disciples, I'm sure, thought, what does that mean? Luke records that he had given commands to the apostles. Each of the gospel writers, they include different aspects of what was taking place, none of which ever contradict each other, but always add to the conversation. And Matthew records some of those commands. It's there that we see in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go therefore. It's here right before Jesus ascends into heaven. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And he gives them instruction. And he tells them to go into Jerusalem. What does he say? And wait. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. I know you're confused. I know this isn't going the way you think it should go right now. Wait. And go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. They knew exactly what that meant. It didn't bring any confusion. Jesus had been saying all along that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He talked very much about the promise of the Father. The arrival of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus says, if you then who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to that one who asks for it? Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city. Go to Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. It's going to come. Wait for it. Wait in Jerusalem. John 15, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Jesus had said time and time again, it's not going to end with me. John 14, Jesus in the beginning of John 14 is comforting his disciples. They know that his time here on the earth is coming to an end. And it's here that he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? But I'm going so that you may be where I am. And Thomas, right? You remember Thomas? We don't know where you're going, Jesus. We don't know how to get there. And Jesus said, well, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And so we see Jesus letting them know he's about to depart. And then in verse 16, he says, but I will ask the Father and he will give you, I love this, another helper. One like myself, but distinctively different from me. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. What great news. What Jesus is saying here is, listen, I understand you're upset. I'm going away. I know I have been with you. We have walked together, but it's good for me that I'm going. It's good for you that I'm going. Because the Father is going to send another one like myself, but he will not just be with you. This one, he will be in you. The Spirit of truth. 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance that which I have said to you. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. Because this other helper that's going to come, the Parakletos, one who comes alongside, very God of very God, he will not just be with you, he will be in you, and he will bring to remembrance that which I have said. How many have times in your life where you think to yourself, you're talking to somebody and the Holy Spirit just brings to remembrance something you didn't even know you knew? Like, well, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. Somewhere, somewhere, you deposited something in your spirit, thinking you were just reading through the scriptures and doing nothing. But no, you're doing so much more than that. You're making spiritual deposits. When you're sitting under the teaching of the word and you're listening to the preaching of the gospel, it's spiritual deposits that are being made into your life. And it might not seem like it makes any impact to you at the moment, but when it's needed, the Holy Spirit digs in and pulls that which in has been deposited and brings forth life. He'll be in you. And you see, the Holy Spirit he's not an energy. He's not the force, right? He is not an impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He, like Jesus, very God, of very God. He, like the Father, very God of very God. One in essence, three in person. The distinctiveness of each person of the Holy Spirit in the role in which they minister to us. And Jesus said, once I leave, the promise of the Father, in the same way that the Father promised all the way back in Genesis that one was going to come and who was going to crush the head of the serpent, right? The Messiah was going to come. The same one who promised that I would come is making the promise that another one like myself, yet distinctively different, will come as well. John, he says, John baptized with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the first reference that we see to Spirit baptism. We're going to spend some time in there as we get a little deeper into the text as to what that means and how we ought to look at that in the light of all of the Scripture. Certainly as we get to Acts chapter 2, we'll spend more time there. I know so many of you are wondering where we're going to go with that. Well, buckle your seatbelts. But let's pick up in our text. Let's pick up in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. There's a lot going on in these couple of verses of Scripture. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It was kind of like on the forefronts of their minds. It's a very good question. I mean, Jesus, I couldn't think of a better time for you, Jesus, to take over. I mean, everybody finally realizes, Jesus, who you really are. This whole resurrection thing has people talking at the dinner table. Jesus, if there's ever a time for you to set things up and get them going, now's the time. How about now, Jesus? It's today the day. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I love this. The Father has fixed. In other words, God's got it all under control. God's got it all planned out. What great comfort there is in that. We live in a scary time, don't we? I mean, I'm sure you hear on the news, just like I'm hearing on the news, right? Things are questionable. Christians are being persecuted. Things are going on like crazy. And we need to be really careful that we don't get so caught up in that and think for some reason that God's unaware of what's going on. God's in control. He's in control. Nothing happens outside of the awareness of the Almighty. Jesus, is this the time? But Jesus said, and if you allow me to paraphrase, because I really believe this is what it would, don't be looking for an out, is what Jesus responds back to them. That's kind of what they were hoping for. Jesus, will you now restore the kingdom back to Israel? You see, think about it. Their worlds have been crushed. I mean, they thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom right there, right then. They were going to rule and reign with him. That whole crucifixion thing knocked their theology out of the box. But now it's like, all right, wait, now's the time, right, Jesus? This is the time. And Jesus is saying, no, listen, stop looking for the out. It's not for you to know. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? No. But I have a plan. No. But it's not like I don't know what I'm going to do. No, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, guys, your mission is just about to begin. Are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel now? Nope. The party is just starting, guys. All of the investing, all of the teaching, all of the modeling that I've been doing for you, all of that which we've worked through, it's for now. It's here that you're going to launch off and you're going to take that which I've taught you, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to bring this message to Jerusalem, which was local, Judea, which was regional, Samaria, which was national, and the utter ends of the earth, which was global. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the foundational and central verse for the entire book of Acts. This is a great verse to memorize because when you understand what this verse is saying, you understand the totality of what the book of Acts is really all about. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. Now, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to view the power from the Holy Spirit. This isn't about the power that we possess. This isn't about making our imprint. This isn't about making our impression on things or impressing other people with our power. Quite honestly, I get disgusted sometimes when I see the way many will tout their power, their authority for their own gain in ways that are so foreign to the way Jesus did. He who had all power and all authority took up the towel and washed feet. And these people today, I hesitate to say what I really think, but I'll tell you what, it is a gospel that is foreign to the scriptures that we see. You shall receive power. Now let's look at that verse, that idea, in the context of what's being written. This word power means exactly that. It's powerful. It's where we get the word dynamite from. We're not going to minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. What I want to maximize, though, is the intention of why you receive the power. You shall receive power so that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, not so people can sign up for your blog and your mailing list and read your books. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you so you'd advance the kingdom of God and the message of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. This word dynamos, it means to be able. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are unable. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us. You're given the dynamos of God so that you'll be able to be my witnesses. It's given so that you carry out the mission that the church has been given to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Dynamos is where we get the word dynamite from. And dynamite is what you use to blow tunnels into mountains so you can get to where you want to go. And the dynamos of God is so we can accomplish the mission and get to where we got to go. The power of the Holy Spirit is not about building our little kingdom. It's about building the kingdom of God. Listen, I believe in miracles. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see the blind eyes seeing. I want to see the deaf ears opening and hearing again. I want to see the paralyzed get up. I want to see it all. I believe with all my heart God has not changed what he did. He can continue to do. I'm not going to put God in a box and say, you just don't do that anymore. So why don't we see that anymore? I think personally, I think we have gotten off mission. And when we get off mission and start looking for miracles, the miracles just don't come. The miracles will follow the mission. You shall receive power. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the dunamis of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. What is? The gospel. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that as we will focus on the gospel, we will focus on the scriptures alone, and start preaching Jesus and start bringing Jesus, then and only then will we start seeing God confirming the word with the miraculous, because that's what God does. But what happens too many times is people start looking for the miraculous, and they start building ministries around the miraculous, and they lose objectivity, they get off mission, and they're only known as, oh, this guy's a faith healer. This guy's this. Listen, man. I don't see anybody in the scriptures being that. I don't see that. I see God healing. I see God doing things. We're not going to throw the baby out the bathwater here. You and I are called to bring the gospel. And listen, to the degree that we are committed to advance the gospel is the degree that we'll start seeing the power of God in our midst in ways that will silence a critical, cynical world. They will see the manifestations of God because God's word will be confirmed by the supernatural. Are we looking for that? Yeah, I would love to see it. But that's not my goal. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. Pick up in verse 9, and when he said these things, imagine as they're looking up, he's lifted up into heaven, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus..." More appropriate interpretation is this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he'll come again in the same way that he left. He's going to come again. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the clouds can open at any moment and he can come. Everything that needed to be taken place has. So what do? We stay on mission. We stay busy. We stay prioritizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a day where there's so many different understandings, interpretations, everything, there's ever been a day where we need to hold on tightly to this word and know this word. It's today. Will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? Not yet. The day is going to come. The book of Acts is given to us so we can see the progression of the gospel message, starting in Jerusalem, moving out into Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. And in the midst of that, there's some crazy cool things that are taking place that we're going to celebrate and rejoice over, and it's an amazing thing. But the overriding message in Acts is that God moves the gospel forward despite the oppositions that they face, and the church is called to mission then, and the mission continues today. My desire, my greatest goal for this series is not so much that you're informed about Acts, but that we will live out Acts. That we will take that mission into our own highways and byways and be compelled and challenged and convicted to reach people for Jesus Christ. Because I don't ever want to just be a church that's known as, you know, this is a good church about, you know, I don't want to be just a teaching church. I want to be a moving church. I want to be an impacting church in this area because there's so many people that don't know Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. God, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us great grace and wisdom as we maneuver through these scriptures. We pray that you'd make them live to us. Lord, that you'd help us to not only appreciate the history, but learn from the history. And that we would be able to apply that to our lives and live it out in this world that does not know you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we just want to say we love you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.